Today we're blessed to have Dr. Anthony Ang and his wife Diana with us this morning. They come from Singapore, and Dr. Ang visits us quarterly and to encourage us with the preaching of God's word. Let us all welcome Dr. Anthony Ang.
Good morning, everyone. It's so lovely to be back here in Cebu, our home. Did I say our home? Oh, yes, it's our home. And I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. All right? What I can't believe is it's already me. And we are about 5 months away from last Christmas and 7 months heading for the next Christmas. I can't believe time passes so fast. I can believe what happened last Christmas when after the service, a young boy asked the mother, "Mama, do shepherds wear dirty socks?" And the mom looked at him and said, "Why did you say that?" And the boy said, "Because today in the church, they say shepherds wash their socks by night." And of course, the mom realized what her son was referring to, and it was a reference to Luke chapter 2 that was read for the Christmas service. However, he heard it wrongly. Today, as we look into the Word of God, I trust you and I will not be like the little boy, where as the scripture is being read, we may not hear it properly. So, to make sure that we get scripture right, will you please turn with me to John chapter 5? And beginning from verse 30 to 47, all right? May I read this passage very quickly to you from the New American Standard Bible. And as I read this passage, I'd like the first slide to be put on the screen. The title of today's sermon is Truth Rejected. Truth Rejected. Just keep that first slide there. Verse 30, John chapter 5. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. John was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." Verse 36. "But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard the voice, his voice at any time, nor seen his face, his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you. You do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? That is from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Shall we pray? Lord, as we come before you, we pray that your word will become searchlight in the deep recesses of our heart and open areas of unbelief or areas of doubts, areas of questions that we need answers to. Your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and may your word shine brightly before us. As we pray not for ourselves now, but for the country that we live in. Thank you for our president, the senators, the governors, the mayors, the barangay captains, all who are in places of authority. We thank you for their work, and we pray your hand will be upon them. And your hand will be upon the police officers, the law keepers, upon our armed forces, the Navy, the Air Force, and the infantry. We want to pray for them, Father, and ask that this country will stand on the righteousness of Jesus. We pray especially for the president. Grant to him wisdom. Grant justice may come through what is done through him, and through him, through the many agencies of government. Lord, we pray for peace, not only in our country, but around the world, in our neighboring countries. For peace so that the gospel may go forth unhindered. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we want to praise you and thank you for the word you have given us. And we pray and thank you for the newcomers today. Our hearts are happy to have them. May you, Father, bless each one of us and those who are new in our midst in a more special way. So we give you our thanks through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, and in his holy name. Amen. The passage that we have just read, I like for us to understand this, first of all, as a court scene. The topic of the sermon is truth rejected, which I will relate to last week's sermon, where the topic was truth matters. Just a very quick observation that this passage, verse 30 to 47, takes us into a court scene because you see the word judge many times. Judgment, judge, witness, testimony, and so on. And following what we have observed in this passage, I'd like for us to put ourselves in a court scene. Today, because of the help of television, all of you are familiar with court scene. There will be the judge, in this case, God the Father. There will be the defender, in this case, Jesus, who had been accused. There will be the prosecutors, in this case, the Jewish leaders, who brought two charges against Jesus. And there will be the jury. And may I invite you to sit in the jury. Because as we go through this passage, you, the jury, members of the jury, will have to vote, all right? Will have to decide. We come to that at the end of the sermon. But to give you, jury, a proper understanding of this court scene, we need to go back a little bit to the first part of chapter 5, where the Jewish leaders brought charges against Jesus. For it happened that on this feast day, we are told in chapter 5, Jesus came to Bethsaida, and by the way, Bethsaida means the house of mercy. Very appropriately named, because he came to that place where there was this pool, and to Solomon's portico, where there were so many, according to verse chapter 5, verse 3. Looking at chapter 5, verse 3, all right? There were many who were what? Lame, sick, blind, withered, and they were all there. Well, you can imagine it's almost like a general hospital ward, so many who were seeking healing. And Jesus came there, and Jesus, we are told in verse 6, he came there and went straight to a man who was for 38 years, held by an infirmity which caused him to be unable to walk. We know very well he was unable to walk because he could not get in the pool by himself. And Jesus came to this man. Now, for a moment, let us place ourselves in the place of this man. I'm sure we all have been sick at one time or another. And you have been sick for a week and you hope to get well. Thankfully, many of us did. But imagine this man who had been afflicted with this infirmity, and he, I can imagine, after the first month, he stayed on and had hope. 3 months passed and he was not healed. The hope was still there. But imagine how year after year he was not healed. Imagine any hope that he ever had by maybe the 30th, 35th year would have been gone. I would say, humanly speaking, if I were him, I would be like that. Every ounce of hope, every atom of hope, would have gone. Now, this man was there, and Jesus came to him with a very, very strange question. The question was, do you want to be healed? That's the reason I've been here. I want to get in and be healed. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? Now, some of us, looking at that question, will wonder why. In John chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, we are told that Jesus knew what was in man. In John chapter 1, you remember how Philip, when he found Nathanael and brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, Nathanael, before you came, I saw you sitting under the tree. And that indicated that Jesus had the kind of knowledge that you and I never have, because he had omniscience. He could see in men. He could see in you and me. And I believe with all my heart, when he asked the man this question, do you want to get well? The purpose was to awaken in the man the hope that may have been gone, or the dimmer of hope he had at died. Do you want to get well? It is not a strange question, for I can tell you as a pastor and some doctors here too, perhaps, and nurses, who know that there are people who have been long ill and been in that state of illness. They get all the sympathy. They get all the warmth of love. They get all the support, and they get gives money to support them because they are unable to help themselves. And you know, suddenly, if I were told to be well after all long years of having all the sympathy, all the love, all the care, and, you know, if I were to get well, I would be very frightened. You know why? What shall I do? I have never worked for so many years, you know. And it can become quite comfortable to be ill. Boy, I like all the attention. Who doesn't? And that's why Jesus asked, do you want to get well? I suppose the same question can come to all of us here this morning. For we are all, if we may be physically well in the eyes of God, the question is, are we spiritually well? Are you? Do you want to get well? That may be the question that God is pressing upon your heart today. In any case, Jesus healed that man and told him to take up his pallet, the bed, and walk. The Jews were there, and instead of rejoicing with this man who was healed, they were not happy. Probably they were the most unhappy people there, besides those who were afflicted in one way or another. And so they asked the man, who healed you? And the man said, you know, I don't know. And finally, when the man found out it was Jesus, he came back to the Jews and said, Jesus. And they went to Jesus. And the interesting thing is John chapter 5 verse 6 tells us that Jesus purposely chose to heal the man on the Sabbath day. And to the Jews, that was a no, no, no. Chapter 5 verse 9. And so the Jews were saying to him, why did you break the Sabbath? Why did you break the Sabbath? And he said, my father worked and I worked. My father wanted to heal the man, and so I healed the man. And so they saw from his words, he was claiming equality with God. And we are told that when they realized he was claiming equality with God, what happened? They became even more angry. Verse 18, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." That brings us to the court scene. The court scene was put up because the charge against Jesus that he blasphemed and made himself equal with God. Jesus has been charged with blasphemy. And so that brings us to chapter 5, verse 30. In this court scene, Jesus began to be the defender. We notice as a defender, like in any court scene, you will have witnesses. And Jesus, in verse 32, spoke about a witness that he would not care to mention, all right? But there is one witness, first witness that he called, that he mentioned, and that was none other than John the Baptist. Can we take a look at it? John the Baptist, all right? And that takes us from verse 33 to 35. You all remember John the Baptist in earlier part of this gospel. He was the one who pointed out that, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." You all will also remember when he was baptizing Jesus, he saw and heard what God did. "This is my beloved Son." Jesus said, "That's my first witness." You all were ready and willing to rejoice in the light which he brought. For a while you were in his light. The second witness is verse 36, stated there. Jesus said, "I have a greater witness for me, which is greater than men," John the Baptist. "And that greater witness is my works." I think we all remember John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said, "Rabbi, you are from God, because nobody can do what you did unless God is with him, unless he is from God, unless God is with him." So the works of Jesus was a greater, and the second witness, the greater witness, verse 33. "My works testify that the Father has sent me," which is what Nicodemus, a religious leader, said. "My works are my credentials. My works is my identity card, that I am the Messiah." And then the third witness is called to the court. The third witness is mentioned in verse 37. "And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor at any time nor his form." And we all know that at the baptism of Jesus, the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." I can't help feeling that those were the words that Mary spoke to the servants. "Whatever he says to you, please listen to him." Today, we all need to hear those words too. Whatever Jesus said to us, we need to listen to him. He is the truth. The truth matters. Because upon our obedience of him is life that is fulfilling. And so he said, "The Father is my third witness is the scripture, verse 39, all right? There's John the Baptist, my works, my Father, the third witness, the fourth witness is scripture, verse 39. Verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and the scriptures bear witness of me." And what does scripture say? Scripture is very clear. Because scripture foretold even the place of his birth in Bethlehem. And scriptures going back to Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 say, where Moses wrote, I will raise from among you, the nation Israel, a prophet like unto me, a prophet like unto me. You will know him because he is like me. And you know the Jews understood what that means. They were looking forward to that prophet. You know, in John chapter 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, look at chapter 6, verse 14. Look at chapter 6, verse 14, please. After the feeding of the 5,000, we are told, and therefore the people saw the sign, the feeding of 5,000, which he has performed. They said, this is of truth the prophet who is to come into the world. So the way they connected what Jesus did in the feeding of 5,000 to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. The feeding of the 5,000, by the way, is the only miracle reported in all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it is the only miracle mentioned by all the four Gospels for the sheer fact of this significance. It testified supremely to his identity, the prophet who is to come, the Messiah. And so Jesus referred to the scriptures. Many other scriptures could be pointed out to show that Jesus was indeed what he claimed to be, all right? You know, when the Jews were angry at Jesus, they accused him of blasphemy. I just want to quickly point out that from there onward, when they were accusing him of blasphemy, from verse 19 to 29, instead of denying their charges, Jesus actually affirmed their charges. Because first of all, they were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. He said, my father works and I also work. You said I shouldn't work on the Sabbath. My father works. My father wants to heal him. And I was the instrument, I was a channel through whom the man is healed. My father works and I work. He was equal and united with the Father in the work. Secondly, we go back to what he said about the works of the Father. He said, my Father honors me. He who honors the Father honors me. He who glorifies the Father, glory. I have the same glory and honor as the Father. Wow, can you imagine how mad the Jews were? Here they were saying he made him equal with God, himself equal with God, and he said, God and I have the same honor and glory. And then next he said, my Father who is a judge has given all judgment to the Son. All judgment is given to me. Are you not afraid? And so he said, lastly, my Father gives life and I can give life. Four things. And so here in this trial, we go to now the fifth witness. Now in the fifth witness, Jesus pointed to Moses. He says, you know, if you believe in Moses, you will have believed in me, because Moses wrote of me. He also said that Moses, whom you have set your hope on, verse 45. You know, the Jews set their hope on Moses. In what sense did they have their hope on Moses? Because if you look back in the history of their wandering in the wilderness, there were times when the nation rebelled against God, right? And God said, Moses, step aside. Moses, you step aside. I'm going to destroy the whole nation. And you will find this in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13 to 14. You will find it in Exodus 32, verse 12 and 14. Twice, in fact, it happened. And in one of these two times, God actually said to Moses, Moses, you step aside. I will destroy this nation, and I will give you a better nation, right? I will give you a new nation, another nation. Now, if I were Moses, I'd say, go ahead, God, you're welcome. I'm also tired of these stiff-necked people. But what did Moses do? He stood between God and the people who were judged and said, God, have mercy upon them. Turn aside your anger, God. What will people say? You brought them out of Egypt and this is what you are doing now. And he interceded for the nation. He interceded time and again. And that's why the Jews set their hope in Moses. But here Jesus is now saying, the one who you think will be your defender is your accuser. See what he says. Moses, the one who accuses you is Moses. Verse 45. The one that they expected to help them will be accusing them. because they had not believed in what he wrote. So that was a trial. Members of the jury start to decide, did Jesus sufficiently bring enough witnesses to back what he was claiming? But furthermore, as you look at the passage, you will find Jesus is now turning the table. He, the defender, facing the prosecutor, the Jews, with the witnesses here, you know, John the Baptist, the father, his works, scripture, Moses. He now takes the other side and became the prosecutor. The defender became the prosecutor. And how did he charge the Jews? He charged the Jews with unbelief. He charged the Jews for not believing. Where did we find that? You did not believe him, verse 38. You do not have the word of God abiding in you. You do not believe God who sent me. That's the first charge. Can you imagine those Jews now being charged by the judge of all? Let me go back. Jesus must have a reason for healing on the Sabbath day. Jesus must have a reason for affirming what they were accusing him. And that reason lies in the key verse in John 2, verse 24 and 25. He knew what was in man. And that is repeated, by the way, many times in different parts of the Gospels. He knew what was in man. What did he know about the Jews? He knew that they had a facade of religiosity without righteousness. He was. You know, he could have healed that man with 38 years of infirmity the day before Sabbath, or the day after the Sabbath, and avoid the controversy. But he purposely chose the Sabbath to confront the Jews of their what? Religious hypocrisy. He was, what he was doing, you might say, provocative. He was one who was, and John Stott was very good. Jesus is a controversialist. He never avoided a controversy if it is for the good of the people. So what Jesus was doing, you might say, stirring up the hornet's nest in order to strip away the mask of hypocrisy. In order to strip away the thick veneer of religiosity that prevented the Jews from coming to God. As Paul wrote in Romans 9 to 11, that there is a blindness that came upon the nation Israel. And here at this point of history of Revelation, Jesus was trying to remove the cataract from their eyes. Right? Remove the cataract from their eyes. But they did not see it. There was a second accusation by Jesus against them, verse 42. Look at verse 42. I know you. I know you. You do not have the love of God in you. So what is happening? You do not love God. Can you imagine? This religious leader with a PhD in theology, the theology of Judaism, the theology of the Torah, they do not have the love of God in them. Oh, friends, that tells me something. That you and I can become like the Jews too. For we know the Bible, but we do not love God. How many of us really love God passionately, devotedly? Do you love God? Yes, you know the word of God, but do you love him? You see, what the Jews were is a warning to us that it's so easy to know and yet not to know. It's so easy to know and not do what we know. The church today always is in that danger. You do not have the love of God, do we? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The greatest commandment. Oh, some of you may know that famous book, The Seven Deadly Sins. I know some of you know that book, right? The Seven Deadly Sins. I remember one time I was sitting in my office and this young man came in and said, Pastor, do you have the seven deadly sins? I got shocked. Why is he now asking me about my sins? Then I didn't know what to say. Then he said, "Pastor, I'm asking you, do you have the book, The Seven Deadly Sins?" "Oh, you're asking me about the book, Seven Deadly Sins." And I said, "I have." So he sat down as I gave him the book. He said to me, "And Pastor, by the way, these are the seven deadly sins." I said, "Oh, well, I think all sins are deadly." And then he said, "And Pastor, by the way, which is the greatest sin?" And he was thinking about the seven deadly sins. He wanted to know which is the number one, the worst. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, the greatest sin is not loving God." And he looked at me and he said, "Why you said that?" "Because it's the greatest commandment. Not to do what the greatest commandment asks us to do is the greatest sin." And then he looked at me and said, "That seems to cover everything, right?" "That seems to cover everything, right?" I said, "Well, I think so." You know, in my marriage, my wife and I are not perfect couples. We do have problems, struggles, misunderstanding. But the important thing is we love. And love overcomes. Love forgives. Love forgets. And I want to share this with you all, that love for God will help us to love one another. The greatest commandment is to love. And here the Jews were accused by Jesus, who was a defender, now becoming the prosecutor, and said, "You have not loved God." The third thing, all right, the third thing, verse 44, the third accusation. How can you believe? Remember earlier he said you all did not believe. Now he says he is, boy, I tell you, our Lord Jesus really knows everything of the human heart. He said, "How can you believe?" Why? How can you believe? Verse 44. "How can you believe when you desire glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" When you are filled with a pride in your heart and you want to be adulated, you want the praise of men rather than the glory that comes from God. How can you believe when the center of your life is out of alignment? How can you and I, traveling in the treacherous sea of life, be saved if the compass we have doesn't really point to the North Pole? It points somewhere else. How can you believe if there is pride in you? You know, the greatest hindrance to human relationships, possibly, the greatest hindrance is pride. God gives grace to the humble. You know, I had difficulty with that verse at one time. God gives grace to the humble. He resisted the proud. He gave grace to the humble. I said, "God, I think you got it wrong. You need to give grace to the proud. The proud needs grace to be humble." Have you ever thought about it? I thought about it and I said, "God, why you give grace to the humble? It's the pride that needs grace from you." And one day, in my pride, God said, and I thought about it, and in I turned to God and said, "God, forgive me." And when I asked for forgiveness, He came into my heart, and I felt more grace coming in. And I realized for one thing, that it's not just the confession, though I believe confession opened the floodgates of God's work in my heart, but as He brought into my heart the spirit of humility, I experienced His grace. He gives grace to the humble. Do you want to experience the grace of God? I'm sure you do. Do what the Bible says. Be humble. So, that's the court trial. The prosecutor became the prosecutor, charging the Jews with three charges. Now, all of you members of the jury, will you appoint yourself a chairman of the jury? And the judge will say, "Chairman, I hope you don't mind. Pastor TJ, as a chairman of the jury, have you all decided what is the verdict?" And he will stand up, "Yes, Your Honor." And the judge will, like we hear in television, "What is the verdict?" "Your Honor, the Jews are guilty by all counts. And Jesus is what? He is innocent. He has proven the charges against Him were all false." And the judge, "Thank you. All of us who are this morning invited to be members of the jury, right? Shall we for one moment put ourselves on a stand where we are to be prosecuted by the judge of all judges? What about the three charges against the Jews? Bring them to yourself. Do you believe? You know, the greatest sin is not to believe in Jesus Christ the Son. For Jesus himself said, this is life eternal, that they might believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Eternal life is to believe in him. Do you believe? Second, do you love God? 54 years ago, I believe, I remember coming away from another Christmas service. So many Christmas services in my life. But this one was one I can never forget. Because walking to that service, I was struggling in my life, in my heart, over a very common question. And the question was, God, can I see you? Because if I see you, it will be sufficient for me. I want to see you. I want to know that you are real, you know. So with that kind of question in my mind, I went to the service. And the preacher in that service was a British woman, a missionary with the OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, previously known as China Inland Mission. And she preached from that verse, Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you believe. In whom, though now you see him not, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexplicable and full of glory. I can never forget that verse. And I was looking at the woman and said, how did she know what I was asking on my way here? She may not know, but as I said, Jesus knew the heart of man, right? John 2:24 and 25. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew what was in the heart of that man who was in his very, very late teens seeking for a purpose and meaning in life and asking the question. And he said, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexplicable and full of glory. And to Thomas he said, blessed are those who believe because they have seen, but more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That came later. But I can never forget how, when I went home, and this is true, I knelt in my room and I said, God, thank you. And I gave my life to him and never regretted it. The song we sang, No Turning Back, you know, I sang with deep feeling. No turning back, no turning back. And that line, oh, precious is the flow, right? That washes me white as snow. Boy, I felt it all in that room. And I believe with all my heart that the same experience is yours too, because there's the same God with us here this morning. If you were like me, if you were to open your heart to him, the question is for you. May I invite you, as we come to a close, to really consider truth matters because the truth is none other than Jesus. And it matters because of who he is. The only begotten Son of God who died, was buried and rose again and is coming again. Truth matters. Jesus changed us. He loves us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to first of all humble ourselves before you, admitting that in our lives, though we may have believed in him, yet we have not been 100% obedient. That though we have believed in him, we have not loved him 100 or even 101%. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that in our midst, if there is someone who doesn't believe in you, that one will now open his or her heart and say, yes, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I want my sins to be removed from my life, my heart, and I believe Jesus can do that. And so now I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. For I believe if I do that, he will take away the sin in me. Will you pray that prayer as I did some 54 years ago? Father, I want to thank you this morning for the word that you have given to us. And we pray that as we dismiss ourselves later from this place, your living and abiding word will be in us to produce fruit, meat for repentance, fruit for your glory. Lord, that you will repair lives in here, repair marriages, broken relationships. You will repair our bodies. You will heal us and restore us and grant to us the joy of the Holy Spirit beyond all measure. Thank you, Father. This is our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.